After that, I was asked if I would consider talking. It's like, I don't know. This is not in my comfort zone. I said, let me think about it. Let me pray about it. And I'll see. And God just kept putting something in my mind over and over and over. And it's like, God, maybe it'll go away and I can decline, you know? So a week later, I get, a text, a phone call. What do you think? Okay. I've heard Scott too many times in class say we got to be ready. You know, when someone asks us to do something, even if it is out of our comfort zone. So the thing that God has, it's been 100 years and he's still teaching me, is my words. And I'm in general, Carol Wheeler's not here. She has a husband who is half full, overflowing glass, the most positive man in the world. I am just the opposite. I am pretty pessimistic and I see all the other sides of it. And so words, that's what I'm gonna talk about. James 3:9-10, the Bible says, with the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. And I was surprised after I consented, I looked up the phrase, Power of Woman's Words. And I didn't know it, but there's a book by that title. And some of you may have read it and you may have done a study on it. I don't know. I ordered it. It came late Thursday night, so I have not read it yet. So, but I did cheat and find a few things on the internet and this and that. So I want to start by reading an excerpt from the book. It says, it is amazing how quickly we, and I put I in there, can flip back and forth between blessing and belittling, praising and putting down, cheering and critiquing, all in a matter of seconds. God has given us incredible power in our sphere of influence, and it begins with the words we speak. Colossians 4:6 says, let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer. And so I brought this little jar with me. And some of you have been recipients of this little jar. It's a jar of ghost pepper salt. You know, he says, season your words with salt. And if you know anything about ghost pepper, it's pretty hot. It's like about third from the top on the, I want to say Richter scale, but it's about third from the top, so it's pretty hot. So if you use this salt inappropriately, it's probably going to inflict a little pain. It's going to hurt. It's going to burn. But I got to tell you, if you use it right, it really adds just that great amount of flavor to all its surroundings. So I thought what we'd do is look at some of the women in the Bible and see how their words impacted those around them and the lessons that we might learn from that. So right from the start, Genesis 3, we see the extent of the power of our words. And I know it was mentioned already earlier, but I want to read them again. It says, now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord had made. He said to the woman, did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? The woman said to the serpent, we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die. You will certainly not die, the serpent said to the woman, for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the fruit was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. I have written in my Bible, And I think it was many years ago, because I'm that oldest speaker up here. I'm one of those older women. I think it was from a marriage conference. And in the notations of my Bible, it says, Scripture records 6.5 verses for the serpent to convince Eve, and only a half verse for Eve to convince Adam. And it was like, wow. And then the speaker went on to add, and I says, ladies, never underestimate the power you have over the men in your life with your words. And that is something that I have to be reminded of over and over. Let's face it, we all like to be in control, and that word has been used several times today. And I think, you know, some of that comes naturally. You know, we're trying to take care of our home. We're trying to take care of our children. We've even been called helpmates. So taking control just kind of comes naturally. But how often do we let good intentions get in the way of what God wants? If we look a few chapters later in Genesis, we see Sarah. That was mentioned earlier. Look at her words to Abraham when she encouraged him to sleep with Hagar. We all know the effects of that. It changed history. It still changes people today. And then, a little bit later, Sarah tries to make her husband feel guilty for something that she had suggested to him. And I don't want to abuse the power of my words, you know, with my husband under that umbrella of, I was just trying to help, you know. Proverbs 10:19 says, when words are many, sin is not absent, but he who holds his tongue is wise. And then I like it in the Good News Bible. It says, the more you talk, the more likely you are to sin. Well, studies used to say that women spoke about 20,000 words a day and men only spoke about 7,000. Well, I'm married to a man who doesn't speak very often. He doesn't talk very often. And now with his Parkinson's, he talks even less. And there's a lot that goes on with Parkinson's besides tremors. So if you want to pray about something, just pray with that. It can change your personality. You can become impulsive, fixated, this and that. So I would say there's not a day goes by that I don't get frustrated and probably say words that are not so encouraging to him. I guess I'm a slow learner because I've been married to him 43 years and I still struggle with that. You know, even though science disputes that fact, men and women do talk about the same. Maybe you're lucky enough to have one of those. I remember early in our marriages, like, what are you thinking? He was just sitting there. What are you thinking? Well, I'm thinking anything. No, really, what are you thinking? I mean, my mind never quits. And he's like, no, really, I'm not thinking anything. And I do not understand that. You know, we like to talk. Did you listen to us last night in the back after? We like to talk. And I know one of you mentioned Miriam earlier, and, you know, God used her words and praise and this and that. But I also want to look at Numbers 12:1, and it says, Miriam and Aaron began to spake against or talk about Moses because of his Cushite wife. Commentaries agree that Miriam appears to be the leader of that. Her name's mentioned first. The verb gender in the word is a feminine gender. And if you look at who got the punishment, it was Miriam. So what happened with her words? Ultimately, a million people's journey came to a complete stop for 1 week because of one woman's words. And when I looked at the phrase, you know, I always hear grumbling. Okay, I grumble because I'm that glass that's half empty. But as I looked a little bit more, there was a line in something that I read that said, her grumbling, gossiping words impeded the entire group from heading to where God had intended them to go. And I thought, ooh, is my negativity, are my grumbling, my criticism turned to gossip? That's a lesson for me. But on the other hand, if we look at Abigail, you know, she's married to a wicked, arrogant man, and she probably has a right to complain. And she doesn't. You know, she's described as humble. She uses words of wisdom. She uses her words wisely, humbly. She approaches David. Her words prevented a bloodbath. So if we compare Abigail and Miriam, you know, Abigail was a peacemaker. Miriam was an instigator. I want to be that peacemaker with my words. We all recognize the influence of our words with our kids. You know, even if you haven't had kids yet, you recognize the words because as a child, our parents have said things to us. And so we know the impact that our words have on our kids. You know, they have lasting effects, watching and listening. If we look at Rebecca, look at her words. You know, she used her son to deceive Isaac by stealing the birthright. Her words, you know, were used, and Jacob had to leave, and they were separated the rest of their life because of her words and her actions. Some of you know I have a daughter that I don't have the best relationship with. She's very strong-willed, probably comes by it naturally, but James Dobson's a strong-willed child, doesn't even scratch the surface. It just not. She was supposed to have been a twin, and I always said she got a double dose because she's just she's that strong. She's my difficult child. She was not my first child. She was my second child. I'm a pretty strong disciplinarian. I came from a father who is very rigid. And I got to tell you, I mean, and I'm also, you know, a teacher. I pretty much have control of my home. But I got to tell you, my daughter, I can see her sitting in a high chair, so she couldn't have been, she had to be less than two. And, you know, you don't put this on the table here, or this spoon here, or this silverware here, or you can't sit here, or you... She was controlling my house. I mean, we were going to a counselor when she was less than two because I couldn't figure out how to control her, you know? So her and I have always had struggles, needless to say, a lot of power struggles. And I mean, she knows I love her, and she goes to church, and her children are being raised properly. So I am very thankful for that. I wish we had a better relationship. I think if you were to ask her, I probably failed miserably as a parent in regard to my words. But if you ask my son, he'd probably give you a different story. Because of those battles, though, there are scars today. But I am thankful for do-overs, and that's where grandkids come in. And I have 10 of them with two kids. So I'm getting to practice a lot of do-overs. And I am so thankful for that. And that brings us to Timothy. We all know the influence that his mother and his grandmother had on him from infancy. And you know, the second I found out I was gonna be a grandmother, it was like, God, I want them to know how much I love them. I want them to know how much you love them. I want to have a positive influence on them. I mean, I pray that over and over. I didn't grow up in a Christian home, but I had a godly grandmother. And she's plays a big part in who I am today, and I'm so thankful for that. Want to look at words with our friends. We talked about husbands, we talked about kids. What about our words to our friends? You know, and I look at Job's friends, and they didn't say anything initially, and that's probably good, because sometimes we need to just be quiet. But then I felt like, you know, after a while, Job's friends kind of got more comfortable, and then they got a little bolder, and then they gave some pretty bad advice. And not to mention Job's wife giving some pretty bad advice, you know. I don't want to give bad advice. I don't want to do that. I don't want to be that. I want to be more like Aaron and her. Went to your study, you know, when we were meeting on nights. And I don't know why I'd never heard it. Of course, I didn't grow up in church, but, you know. And Aaron and her, surround yourself with friends that are an Aaron and her that'll hold you up when you're too tired, when you're in that battle and you can't, you just can't go anymore. I want to be like them. Look at Ruth and Naomi. You know, Naomi's faith, an example, led Ruth to the Lord. And Ruth was loyal to her mother-in-law through some of the darkest times. I could just imagine the two of them talking as they went back from Moab to Jerusalem. The encouragement, their conversation, their words to each other. And it reminds me of a verse that I have marked in my Bible. I gave it to her on her wedding because I marked it in mine as far as for my husband and I, is Romans 1:12, that you and I may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. And that's the kind of friend I want to be. I pray that I'll be like Esther, who through prayer and fasting used discernment on when and what to say to King Xerxes. James 1:19 instructs us, "Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger." And I don't always do a good job of that. I am not slow to speak, and I am not slow to anger. But Esther, you know, she had to be distressed. She knew she had to talk to the king, and yet she waited through two banquets. You know, she didn't do that first banquet. I'd have done that first banquet. You know, I don't need another one. This is important, you know. But God used her patience. The king couldn't sleep that night, read the records, realize the story of Mordecai, and then in his perfect timing and her patience and her words was able to accomplish great things. Proverbs 25:11 says, "Timely advice is lovely like golden apples in a silver basket." I want to be sensitive to the Spirit and His timing in choosing my words. And then there's Elizabeth and Mary. You know, the angel comes to Mary and announces the pregnancies. And what's the first thing she does? She runs to Elizabeth. That was a safe place for her. You know, she runs there. And what did Elizabeth do? She immediately offered words of encouragement, giving praise to God. Luke 1:42 says, "In a loud voice she exclaimed, 'Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me?'" No doubt Mary was confused, scared, excited, all at the same time. But those words from Elizabeth brought affirmation and encouragement. That's the kind of person I want to be. I want to be that kind of friend. Celebrating in the victories, in the blessings of God, sharing with our friends. Proverbs 27:9 says, "The heartfelt counsel of a friend is as sweet as perfume and incense." And there are many more women we could look at. We could look at Delilah and her words. Michael complaining to King David with his dancing. Priscilla, Deborah, Mary, Martha. A lot of those names have been mentioned today. In each instance, if we look at the women, Eve, Sarah, Rebecca, Miriam, their words were led by selfish desires, pride, jealousy, self-control. But God did still use them. And I am thankful that he can use me in spite of my weaknesses and in spite of my mistakes. Abigail, Ruth, Naomi, Esther, Mary, Elizabeth, they were led by prayer, a fasting, a sensitivity to the Spirit, selflessly trusting and giving praise to the Lord. I'm going to close with mine's really short here, but I'm going to close with another excerpt from that book because I think it says it so well. It says, "Few forces have greater impact than the utterances that pass our lips. Our words can embolden a child to accomplish great feats, encourage a husband to conquer the world, reignite the dying embers of a friend's broken dreams, cheer on a fellow believer to run the race of life, and draw a lost soul to Christ. Words start wars and bring peace globally and right in our own home." So I guess the question is, how will we use the salt of our words? Will they inflict pain and sting, or will they add delight? How will we use the incredible gift of words that God has given us as women, with our spouse, with our kids, our grandkids, our friends, our church, our community? Let's pray. Dear God, we come to you and we thank you for your love and your goodness to us, for you are worthy of praise and we are so undeserving. I thank you for the wonderful gift of words that you have given us as women, the roles that you have put us in. I pray that we will use our words to be salt, encouragement to our husbands, that we would recognize the power of our words with our husbands, with our kids, that we would be encouragers, that we would raise them up in the love and admonition of the Lord. I pray that we would be like Aaron and Hur, that we would support each other when we need help, that we would be a light to the community in bringing others to you. Lord, I just thank you for this church. I thank you for each of the women here, for this time that we could gather this afternoon and yesterday, and I pray your blessings on each of them, and we just love you and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
If you would join us, we're going to have an invitation.